Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, we're continuing in what we've been calling Building a Lasting Foundation series today. We got adventurous a couple weeks ago and deviated away from what we typically do in our teaching to going to teaching whole chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to adventure out into doing that again today. Today's sermon is entitled Spiritual Gifts and the Body of Christ. You're probably going to want to take some notes, so go ahead and take the notes out of the bulletin that you received. We're going to be following that outline through. If you're familiar with chapter 12, most of us are familiar with it through the avenue of heresy. There are so many different heretical teachings that have been born out of this particular chapter of the Bible. I'm going to adventure to address a few of them today. There's not enough time to necessarily cover them all. But what happens so often in this particular passage is that there are wrong questions that are being asked of this passage, to the degree that many have actually missed the point of what Paul is after here in chapter 12. Here's the questions that we should be asking once we get to the end of this study. So if you're going to take notes, go ahead and start with these questions. Are you the focus of your Christian walk? Or maybe another way of saying it, are you living for experiences based on your feelings? And oftentimes when we talk about spiritual gifts and even what happened this morning, there should be a joy that happens inside of us as we get to declare in song and then hear the teaching of God's word, how great he truly is, right? Amen? But if we live for that experience, we can get caught up in things that lead us astray from the truth of God's word. Now, if you remember just a few weeks ago when we studied 1 Corinthians 10, that particular chapter ends with, and in verse 31 says, that everything is to be done to the glory of God. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, all should be done to the glory of God. That includes the exercising of spiritual gifts. That first and foremost, our Christian experience and living inside of the spiritual gifts that we've been given should all be done, not for my glory, but for the glory of God. So with those questions in mind and this understanding in mind, I want to ask you to stand with me to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we read God's word. If you're using the black hardbound Bible in the seat in front of you, it's page 959. So if you're not to 1 Corinthians 12 already, if you just flip over to that page in your Bible, in the black hardbound Bible in the seat in front of you, you'll find yourselves there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. But just as the body is one and many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would there be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has apportioned to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Amen. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the main issues that we have to deal with in this particular passage, anytime that we talk about gifts or anything that we have that comes from God, which, let's be clear, is everything. The tendency that we have as humans is to fall in love with the gifts that we were given. And Paul makes it clear in this particular passage that we are not to love the gifts that we're given, but we're to love the God that gives those gifts. Amen? Let's work on a definition, though, of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are empowerment given and controlled by the Holy Spirit to build and care for the church. In this particular letter, if you remember what we've discussed up to this point, much of the book of 1 Corinthians is a correction or a concern that Paul has with things that are happening in the church, and this chapter is no different. Paul wants to address a thing that he's concerned about with the Corinthians. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." He has a great concern for the Corinthians that as they have an experience with the miraculous gifts that God has given to the church, that they would become far too enamored and in love with the gifts and forget the God that gave them those gifts. He says, "When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols." What's being communicated in this particular verse, this idea of led astray, is actually this idea of a moment of ecstasy experienced. It's like when you go to the movies or you go to a football game and there's a whole group of people who are experiencing something together, right? If you're watching a really intense movie, everyone in the audience, when something amazing happens in the movie, everyone or most people in the crowd, what do? They react. Oh, I can't believe that happened. Or if you're watching a scary movie, everyone jumps in unison, right? Or even if you go to this time of year, there's football that's happening or baseball starting to get wild, right? It's almost October and the playoffs are going to start. When an intense play happens on the football field for your team, what do? You cheer. You get excited. But when that experience is over, how do you feel? Especially if your team lost, you don't feel so great, right? What he is concerned about is that they've had an experience with pagan idolatry that has had and invoked in them a response. His concern is that they would continue to live for that experience over and over and over again and fall in love with the experience, not the God who gave those gifts. And he reminds them that in their idolatry, when they were pagans, the very thing that they were worshiping, he calls mute idols. He's reminding them that the thing that you worship before you came in contact with the God of the universe lacked enough power to even be able to speak or communicate with words. And if you can be carried away by something that doesn't have power to even articulate language, we have to be careful when you experience the spiritual gifts. Now, he reminds them in verse 3 that he wants them to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. In this day and age, there are many people who would claim to be spiritual. They would claim to even maybe be religious. But when they articulate who Jesus is or what they believe about Jesus, they are literally saying Jesus is accursed. Brothers and sisters, that can't be true. Anyone who's indwelt with the power of the Spirit, anyone who's a believer, can never say Jesus is accursed. But also, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand what's being communicated here. Anyone can say, believer or unbeliever, they can say the words, Jesus is Lord, right? Anybody can say those words. But what it's saying in this particular passage is that no one can say and live consistently with and mean that Jesus is their Lord, that Jesus is the supreme authority of their life. The only way that they can say that is if they are indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. No unbeliever, no one who is not powered by the Spirit can live for the glory of God. It's impossible. And no one can operate with Jesus as the supreme authority in their life unless they are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless they're saved. Now in verse 4, he tells us that there are varieties of activities, but there is the, and then there's going to be a word that you're going to see over and over again. It's the word same. We're going to see it in verse 4, 5, and 6, verse 8 and 9, and verse 11. It's tied to a word that we're going to see over and over again also. It's the word spirit. Now, sometimes we come to these particular passages and we miss incredible teachings that are happening here because we're so fixated on something else. So he says in verse 4, and I want to, if you underline or highlight things in your Bible, I want you to underline the word spirit in verse 4. Because what we're actually going to see in verse 4, 5, and 6 is a clear picture of the Trinity painted for us. But all too often, we're all worked up about spiritual gifts, and we miss the theological truths that are given here. So he says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Now, who did he just tell us in verse 3 was the Lord? Jesus. So underline Jesus or highlight Jesus. So now we've got the Spirit, we've got Jesus being revealed here. And then he says in verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. So you've got the Spirit, you've got Jesus, and you've got God the Father being articulated in these particular verses to reveal to us again the teaching of the Trinity that's here. What's so interesting to me in this conversation about these varieties of gifts that come from the Spirit, he says that there are gifts and there are service and there are activities. Now, oftentimes when we think about spiritual gifts, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Maybe the sign gifts, healing, tongues, miracles, speaking in tongues. But what does he start with here as far as the gifts are concerned? Service. Activities. He does start with gifts, but he reminds us that oftentimes we may already have given a priority to things that aren't due the priority that we think they are. And he's going to say much more on this later. But in particular, in verse 5, this idea of service is something that needs to be cemented in our mind. Because when we think about how believers actually serve the body of Christ, we might think about singing, we might think about preaching, but what we don't necessarily think about are our everyday common service, that is a gift to God and is empowered by the Spirit for you to be able to serve the body for the common good. We're going to see much more on that later. But then at the end of verse 6, again, we have to hang on these particular words. It says there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who what? who empowers them all in everyone. We have to be so careful to be reminded that any gift that you have from the Spirit is given to you not because of who you are, or not because of anything that you've done, but because God is the one who empowers it in you. He's energizing us to certain specific acts that he's commissioned for us to do in the body. He reminds us in verse 7 again, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. There is this incredible reminder again, where do these gifts come from? From God himself. But again, if you're going to underline something specific in your Bible to be reminded of, here is another thing in verse 7 to underline. Why were the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, given to the body of Christ? What does this passage say? For the common good. Besides the glory of God, this is the point of the gifts. That the gifts were given to the body of Christ for the profit of all. Now, this should make you wonder about times when you've seen so-called expressions of the gifts of the Spirit, when it appears that there's one person that's being edified. Maybe you've seen a televangelist on TV who supposedly has the gifts of healing. Who's being magnified in that moment? Who's actually being benefited in that moment? What's happening there? Is that really for the common good? Now, he goes on in verse 8. It says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. This is literally in Greek, the logos sophias. It's the proclamation of wisdom, or literally speaking wisely. One who has wise words. We actually see many of these gifts, or all of them, expressed in the New Testament. This one in particular, we see in Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where it tells us that Stephen has this particular gift. He's able to speak in such a wise way that it says that those who are hearing are unable to resist the wisdom of his words. Then he says, not only utterance of wisdom, but of knowledge. It's a supernatural knowledge. Because the truth of the matter is, like we said before, no one can worship God without the Spirit of God, but no one also can understand the significance of the Word of God without the Spirit of God. Anyone can understand the words of the Bible, but without the empowerment of the Spirit, no one can understand the significance of the Word of God. But again, in verse 8, he reminds us where this all comes from. He says it's according to the same Spirit. He says in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Let's not get this confused with saving faith. Every believer has saving faith that's given to them as a gift from God. But this is a faith that's confidence in God in the midst of difficult circumstances and the power to persevere. Each one of us, maybe in our lives, have been around someone who possesses this gift. They're an incredible person to be around. Sometimes, in secular terms, we would call them a hopeless optimist. But it's not just an optimism in the sense that they think their circumstances are going to get better, but it's a complete and total trust in God and what he's going to do. We see this expressed also in Luke 17, verses 11 through 9, when he says, your faith has made you well. There's a man that's being healed in those particular verses, that is healed as a result of his great faith and trust in who God is. But again, what do we see after the gift of faith? It's given by the same Spirit. Then to one who's given the gift of healing. As we mentioned already before, this one seems to be one that is misappropriated more often almost than anything else. Even in the grammar of the word, it means to cause, to be able to heal. Even the way that this is structured, it points back to the one who gives the power to heal. We see this also in the New Testament. Jesus has this power in the apostle or in the Gospels, and then Peter and Paul have it in Acts. But what again does it say at the end of verse 9? By the one Spirit. this phrase, the Spirit, is mentioned 12 times, again, to remind us where the power comes from. And hopefully by now you're noticing a pattern. That this particular passage, although so many people have made it about the power of the gifts that they've supposedly received, who is the superhero? What's the main theme of this passage? It's not the person who receives the gift, it's God. He continues on with other gifts that are given to another working of miracles. We see this in verse 9, 10, 20, and 30. So there's something that we want to be very clear about in these particular sign, what are often referred to as the sign gifts, because there's so much confusion about them, and let me hopefully clear it up. The purpose of these particular miracles, the purpose of the sign gifts, even the word miracle means dunamis. It's the Greek word dunamis. It means the one who can do mighty deeds by supernatural power. God uses these sign gifts at the beginning of the New Testament to authenticate the message of the gospel. And as the gospel unfolds, as the New Testament unfolds, we see the gifts become less and less and less. We see this power of miracles in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 that's given to the apostles at Jesus' ascension. Again, why? Why are they given that power? Because the Messiah that has been waited for has finally appeared upon the scene. And the fact that he has arrived is hard for many to believe. So Jesus gives the power of the sign miracles to his apostles to authenticate the message that they're preaching, to give credit to the message that the Messiah has come. Gives them this ability to heal, to speak in tongues, to do many different things, even to what he calls prophesy. But again, this is something that's so misunderstood. If you would, with me really quick, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. Talking specifically about the gift of prophecy and or Christ's glory in the prophetic word. He says in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation." It's this incredible reminder that if someone comes to you and says, "I have a prophecy for you," what's the very first thing you should do? Consult the word. Because there's been no prophecy that comes from someone's own interpretation. It says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." When people throw around this term of prophecy, we have to be so careful in understanding what they mean and what that gift actually is. Because if they're being carried along by the Holy Spirit, and it's not produced by the will of man, are we saying that then the scriptures are not complete? Are we saying that that prophecy should be added to the end of scripture? Or, as Paul says here, do we have the more prophetic word fully confirmed in the scriptures? It says, not only were some given the gift of prophecy, but some were given the ability to distinguish between spirits, or literally to judge between things, lying spirits and potentially even false doctrine. This particular phrase is sometimes hard to understand because it's actually only used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It's actually translated quarrel there. Then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But then also in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, when it talks about a comparison between good versus evil. But what it appears to be is a special gift that's given to someone that helps them distinguish false doctrine when they see it. Then he gets to verse 10. He says, or to the end of verse 10, he says that there are various kinds of tongue, to another the interpretation of tongues. All throughout the New Testament, more often than not, tongues are referred to as one of two things. Either a known language, but even more than that, it actually refers to the physical tongue all throughout the New Testament. And for some reason, in the modern church today, this has become such a controversial issue. But the reality is, when you look at the New Testament, we only see it happen a handful of times. It happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and then again in verse 11. In those particular verses, what's being spoken, those who hear it are actually hearing it in their own language. And then we see it again in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, and Acts chapter 19, verse 6, where it says that there are people speaking in tongues. I find it so very interesting that this particular issue has become so controversial in the church, when in fact, the scriptures only mention the speaking or the act of tongues just a handful of times. Now, tied right to this particular passage, or these verses, it says that there is to be tongues, or there's the gift of tongues, but then tied right to it is the interpretation of tongues, or literally translation of the language that's being spoken. Maybe many of you have experience with churches that believe in speaking in tongues in the past, but let me suggest to you that the way that these passages are tied together, the very fact that the tongues and the interpretation of tongues are close together indicates that anytime someone would speak in tongues, that there would be a translation of that. But in many churches today, tongues are thrown about as if it's something that edifies the individual, not edifies the body. And the only way that tongues would be able to edify the whole body is if there is an interpreter to translate them. But let me suggest to you this. We see this happen over and over in the scriptures, and I believe it's happening with the sign gifts here in the New Testament, even in today. The extraordinary sign gifts make a way for the usual one. The extraordinary gifts that we see through the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Acts, make way for the usual gifts to be practiced in the church today. The way in which the church carries on its work by ordinary means in today's day and age. But if we're not careful, even in this particular definition, we would think that the gifts of teaching and the gifts of administration and the gifts of service and the gifts of help, the normal gifts, are anything other than spirit-empowered. The fact that you desire to do things to help the body and have a gift that can help the body should again invoke us back to the incredible power of God to give us those gifts to be able to do those things. I was having a conversation recently with someone about how they could better minister to the body of Christ. And one of their concerns was they don't believe that they have the gift of teaching. They don't believe that they have the gift of music. Which isn't classified here as a spiritual gift, but they didn't really know how they would fit into being a blessing to someone else in the body. And I just said, well, what are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? And they said, baking cookies. And I said, well, then bake up a storm of cookies. The fact that you would have a desire to do something to help someone else in the body is a sign of God's work in you. Does that make sense to you? I know this is a controversial issue and I've waded into some tough things here. But we cannot get so emphasized on the gifts that are given and minimize the power of the gift that you've been given and the utilization of it. Does that make sense to you? I don't want to be a type of pastor who preaches to you in an authoritative way from the scriptures, but doesn't show love for you at the same time, right? So we remember, I've done this before, like, if you disagree with me today about what the gifts are and what they're supposed to be, you can still buy my dinner tonight, all right? Are you with me? Doesn't mean I'm against you or that I hate you, or any of us do. But we need to be clear on what we're saying when we talk about the sign gifts and what they mean and the significance of them in the body today. Do not diminish the gift that God has given you. And we're going to find out in a minute, if you're diminishing the gift that you've been given, you're actually hurting the body. Because why? Here it is again. All these, in verse 11, are empowered by the one same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's an incredible reminder here that God has made you the way that he's made you, and he's gifted you the way that he's gifted you for a specific part of his will being accomplished. And you cannot diminish what you've been given as a gift from God in the care for the body. Do not do that. Because what we see in verse 12 is that there is actually a unity in diversity. In verse 12, he tells us that the body is one and at the same time, many members. So it is with Christ. He's going to paint an analogy for us here that the body of Christ is like our body. It takes many different parts to work as God intended. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the reasons that I love Crossbridge is the diversity that exists here. And I don't know what your church background is or where you came from, but I was raised in the Midwest on a farm in the middle of nowhere where everyone looked like me and everyone thought like me and everyone had the same things that I did. But if you just take a second and look around this room, we couldn't be more of a rainbow of colors and ages and experiences. And I love that because I think some people are going to get I'm going to say some people will be frustrated when they get to heaven and heaven looks like this, but I don't know that those people are going to make it to heaven, so I'll leave that one alone. But to me, this is what heaven's going to look like. A rainbow of different people that come from different backgrounds, that are different ages, that have had different experiences, that, let's be clear, God has put you as a part of this body for a specific reason. And if you're not functioning inside of the gift that God has given you, then the body can't function correctly. Do you understand that? He says in verse 13, we were baptized into one body. This is the spiritual baptism, or literally receiving the gift of the Spirit. This is not something, as some would teach, that it happens over and over again. This is a one-time event. It is salvation. But again, he talks about the extremes that is represented in the body. He said there are Jews and Greeks, totally different people groups. Slaves are free, totally different economic and social status. But he goes on in verses 15 to 17 to remind us of what often happens inside of the body. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. What's the problem with that? Whether the foot wants to be the hand or the eye wants to be the ear or vice versa, that doesn't change what they are and how they're supposed to fit into the body. Just because we don't get to do what we want or have the spiritual gift that we want or be what we want to be, that doesn't mean you don't belong to the body. He says in verse 17, how would the body even work if everyone was the same? Or if everyone tried to do the same thing? It wouldn't work. If your body was just a giant eyeball floating around, that might be kind of cool, but you wouldn't be able to eat. You wouldn't be able to drink. You wouldn't be able to enjoy hugging your significant other because you didn't have any hands. And you would constantly have dust in your eye. But so it is with the body. Not everyone can be the same thing by God's design. And I'm so thankful for that. He says in verse 18, God chose who he gave what gift. Just like he made the body the way that he did. And if you're frustrated with the gift that you've been given, the only person that you can consult and be frustrated with about that is who? It's God. If God is the one who gives all the gifts. But then there's a beautiful reminder in verses 19 through 21. And you have to believe this. For the body of Christ at Crossbridge to be the body of Christ that God intended, we all need each other. We need each other. And this should be massively convicting to many of us, because right now, there might be someone who is part of this church that you don't like. Right? I mean, if they're sitting next to you, don't move or anything like that, all right? But the truth is, there's going to be someone here at Crossbridge that's going to get on your nerves sometimes. Uh-oh, I saw that. Husbands punching, or wives punching husbands up here. But we're going to get on each other's nerves sometimes. We're going to frustrate each other sometimes. We're going to do things that we don't like. And that's okay. Maybe you've been so frustrated with someone who's part of this church, you've wished that you went to another church. But this passage tells us that not only should you not be frustrated with them, you should actually care about them. Why? Because you need them. The body is made of many members that need each other. We've got to be committed to that. And I'll say it again, the body will not work as God intended if we don't realize we need each other, and you have a special gift that's given to you that makes you part of this body. God made each part of the body for care. He says in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And isn't this so common to the human condition? The things that we care about and the things that we give value to, the things that seem important to us in God's economy, it's the exact opposite. The things that are weaker are the things that are needed the most. Now think about this in terms of your own particular body. I can testify to you that for many people, their hair is the most important part of their body. Have you ever met anybody like that? I can tell you, you don't need hair to live. You don't. I miss mine sometimes, but I'm still doing all right. But if I don't have my heart, I'm dead. We've got to recognize that the things that we've given value in the body of Christ may not be the most significant things. In fact, they may be the very part that's indispensable. And all too often, those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow them greater honor. That's what verse 23 says. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Literally what he's saying, this greater modesty, what's being communicated here, is that all too often our unattractive parts are given more than ordinary attractiveness. All too often the things that should be considered beautiful and wonderful to us are not considered that incredible. I think about it from time to time as I think about my own children. There's a lady in the church that I grew up with. Her name is Kay Elkins. And Kay, at this point, for 40 years, has faithfully served in the children's ministry. I was kind of a mess up when I was younger. I didn't really pay attention. I was the song director's kid, so I was like falling into baptismals and doing all kinds of weird stuff when I was younger. But there's one thing that I remember from all of my church experiences. It's the sound of Kay's voice singing, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." Now, in the church, the person who serves in the children's ministry all too often is not celebrated as someone who's doing a great thing. They're behind the scenes doing what's necessary. But I can tell you right now, there are many dark days in which Kay Elkins' voice is in my mind that's allowed me to stay the path to being to this point where I get to stand before you and declare the word of God. We cannot get it twisted in terms of what is the most needful inside of the body and what is not. He says in verse 24, which our more presentable parts do not require. The things that you can look upon, the things that are useful, like your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your nose, they already get the glory that they deserve. They don't need to be treated with more respect. But it says, but God, who has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? Why would he do that? He says in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The specific purpose that God orchestrated the body the way that he did was with the purpose of creating no division in the body. God has created the body of Christ in such a way that it would work together, not against each other. If there is division in the body, in your body, what is it often called? Disease. Ailment. And it needs to be treated, right? You wouldn't walk around with physical disease in your body as if everything was okay. Brothers and sisters, if there is division in this body, we should be just as concerned about it as if you were diagnosed with cancer. We should be taking radical steps to call sin, sin, and to move forward in such a way that encourages unity in the body, not division. One of the easiest ways to do that, he says, is in verse 26. If one member suffers, how should the rest of us respond? Suffer together. What else does it say? If one member is honored, what do? We rejoice together. There has to be this continual process that each one of us has to get to know each other better and to do life together in such a way that we would even know when we suffer. And that when someone suffers, we would be quick to join in with them, to lament with them things that are happening in their lives, but at the same time help them in their suffering. And when someone has something where they're honored in their life, all too often, what's the response, the human response? Jealousy, right? Am I the only one who struggles with this? No one else struggles with jealousy? But that's not what this text says. This text says, when someone else is honored, I should rejoice with them. But then he ends this particular chapter with some interesting reminders. He says essentially, instead, in verses 27 through 31, that we should desire the higher gifts. He reminds us again in verse 27 that we are the body of Christ and individual members of it. We have said it many times before, and I think most of you are familiar with this, but the body of Christ, the church, is not a building. We could lose this building tomorrow and still be the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is made up of individual members that are believers. We, you and I, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. And even though we're individually members of it, we make up the body. He makes this list in verses 28 and then it recaps them in 29. He says, and God has first appointed to the church apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of gifts. At the beginning of this list, we see some gifts that are also offices. The apostles, prophets, and teachers, those are offices in the church. And then he ends with more of these, with the sign gifts, which are miracles, healings, and tongues. But right up there, right with those particular gifts are what? Helping, or literally the ability to help, and administrating, which literally means to steer a ship. And I'm thankful that the gifts of helping and the gifts of administration, the gift of teaching is right all there with the gifts that are often treasured above all else. We said it once before, but I'll say it here again. Do not minimize the gift that you were given. Understand the gift that you were given, whether it's helping or administrating or teaching, that is necessary for the body to function as the body. And even though he's made it fairly clear in the body analogy, he does it here again. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And I want to take a moment to address a heresy that you see all too often. There are some religious systems that believe that you are not saved if you don't speak in tongues. According to this particular passage, that can't be true. Not everyone has the same gift. And so for someone to make a requirement that speaking in tongues is necessary for the sign of salvation, that's not accurate. That's heresy. You do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. But then what does he say in verse 31? Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. He says, be zealous for these higher gifts. Now, it's my belief that in this particular text, he would not tell us to desire something that we couldn't have. He's already told us that not everyone is going to have these particular gifts. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are miracle workers. So why would he tell us to desire one of those gifts if we couldn't have it, if it wasn't meant for us? Well, let me suggest to you that there's actually three things that he's saying that we should desire as what he refers to as the higher or the greater gifts. And it's something that's common to all believers. Faith, hope, and love. Pastor Terry, for the next couple weeks, is going to walk us through what is this more excellent way, this way that's beyond comparison. Because if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, what does it say? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am a gong or a clanging cymbal. You can have every gift. You can be able to do everything that the Spirit would appropriate you to do. But if you do not do it in love, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. And so instead of desiring another type of gift that's not been given to you, you can desire the gifts that are given to every believer. Faith, hope, and love. Now, it's not enough to just understand this particular text, but we have to take radical steps in understanding how the body works together. So I want to pose the question to you, how can you grow in your love of God this week? If we meditate just on this particular passage, we can be reminded that the fact is, the same God has given you your spiritual gift is the same God that has given you everything that you have. He's given you everything. So think about it this way. In a minute, we're going to ask everyone to stand. The fact that your body functions the way that it does, that you can go from sitting to standing, that is a gift from God. And the fact that later, when we have our members' lunch together or whatever you end up doing for lunch later, the fact that you can take food and put it in your mouth and enjoy the bites of it and it goes down into your stomach and it gives you energy, that is a gift from God. And even the fact that we can sit in this room together and sit on padded chairs instead of sitting on a dirt floor, that is a gift from God. We have to see everything in our lives as a gift from God. Now, I don't know about you, but all too often I get focused on how bad things are. Because for me, it could always be better. I always want more. I always want something new. And instead, I've got to focus on how incredible things are because of all the gifts that God's given me. And when I start to focus on how bad things are, I fall into the trap of wrongly believing that I've earned what I have. But this is not true. We forget that all that we have comes from God. We've got to thank God for everything. We have to thank God daily for all of the things that we just mentioned. Let me encourage you this week that one of the ways that you can grow in your love for God is by developing the habit of thankfulness. Let me just ask you this question too. Are you jealous of the gifts of others? Have you witnessed someone exercising the gift that the Spirit's given them, and instead of being compelled to love God more, you feel jealousy building in your heart? Or maybe there's a different way of putting this. Do you really weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Because if you're spending time weeping with them and rejoicing with them, you probably don't have time to be jealous of them. How can you use your gift to care for the body? You see, in the church today, it seems like we're more concerned about our gift than we are about using our gift to benefit the body. We have to start being more concerned about the good of the body than anything else. We've got to see God as the giver of our gifts for a specific reason. And instead of being jealous that other people have other gifts and not being really sure if you're using your gift to care for the body, can I encourage you today that you have to get busy serving others inside of the body? There are so many different ways in which there are needs here at Crossbridge that you could do incredible things for the glory of God. You just have to try. If you're a member here at Crossbridge, there are a number of different ministries that could use your help. Our children's ministry needs workers almost every week. Our praise team can always use help. There's always different duties to be done in setting up and tearing down around the building. But I'm going to make a strong statement. Remember, I love you. You ready? If you're not using your gift to love the body of Christ, you're in sin. If you can't think about the last time that you used your gift to encourage the body of Crossbridge and its members to love God more and to want to worship Him more, then I'm going to say it really clearly. You are in sin. God has given you a specific gift to be used in a specific way, and if you're not doing it, then you're rebelling against God's plan. You've got to, and we've got to, get busy serving others. What is your plan to grow in faith, hope, and love this week? And how will you help others do the same? Remember how this letter started. It's not about an emotional experience, but a consistent plan to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. Is there joy and peace and love that come as a result of following after Christ? Absolutely. But if I'm seeking an experience over consistent daily growth in Christ, I'll never find it. If you don't have a plan on how you're going to spend time reading God's word and in prayer this week, if you don't plan, then you plan to fail, right? We've all heard that before. We have to have a plan. for each day on how we're going to spend time growing in faith, hope, and love by not seeking an experience, but studying the Word of God and then spending time in prayer with Him. There's two other things that you can do too that will help you grow. Connect with other believers on a regular basis. One of the easiest ways to do that here at Crossbridge is to get involved in a life group. If you're not part of a life group, let me encourage you, you can get involved right away. You can get involved with other believers and have a ready-made opportunity to encourage them to grow in faith, hope, and love. But then the last thing that you can do that will help you grow in your faith is to evangelize your world. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I even just go out to the store or go out to lunch with my kids or with my wife, I feel like I'm in such a toxic environment that I have to walk around with my hands over my children's ears because of the things that they just hear naturally in culture here. There is so much wickedness that's happening around us on a daily basis. But we've been brought here, you're in this environment, and have been given the power of the Spirit, not to hold to yourselves, but to evangelize the world around you. If we want to see the gospel go forward, God's given us the call to evangelize the world to see it go forward. And that doesn't necessarily mean the other side of the world, doesn't necessarily mean even the other side of this country, but it means in the neighborhood in which you live, you should be intentionally building relationships with your neighbors with the goal of telling them about this amazing God who gives all of these good gifts. Overcoming the fear of telling your neighbors about the gospel will cause your faith and your hope and your love in God to explode. But maybe you're here today and this empowerment of the Spirit sounds so strange because you've not taken that first step of beginning your walk with Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't have faith or hope and you're not really sure what love even is. With the way that we experience all those things is through who God is. We know love because He first loved us. So let me encourage you today, if you're here and you've not taken that first step of your walk with Christ, it's very simple. We have to recognize that we're sinners, that we've sinned against God. And that as a result of that, our relationship with Him was broken and we were condemned to hell. But God made a way for that to not happen by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. After the perfect life that He lived, He gave Himself to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin. And as a result of that, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's be super clear, there's no one ever, except for Jesus, that has not committed sin. All of us are sinners. And the only way that we escape the punishment that's due to us is by confessing to God that we need His forgiveness and accepting the payment for sins that Jesus made for us on the cross. So I want to encourage you now to stand with me. And even as you stand, thank God that you have the ability to stand. And now I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to God in prayer as our praise team comes. But if you're here today and you can't remember the last time that you served the body of Christ, can I ask you to repent? That as we pray, you would begin to confess that for whatever reason, you've neglected the gift that God's given you in serving the body and for the common good of the body and recommit today to serve Him to God's glory. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you, our pastors are standing by, our deacons are standing by, they would love to be able to open God's Word and pray with you and show you how to be saved today. But for whatever reason, whatever you want to pray about, whatever is burdening your heart and mind, When we see all the good gifts that God gives, it should invoke in us an attitude to want to pray to Him. It should invoke in us a gratefulness and a desire to take all of our requests to Him, knowing that He's a good gift giver. So whether it's to pray for salvation, whether it's to pray and repent of your lack of service to the body, for whatever reason, if you'd like someone to pray with you, if there's something burdening your heart and mind, I want to invite you as I begin to pray to come, and one of our pastors and deacons would pray with you. But as I begin to pray, wouldn't you come and join me at the front for prayer? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this incredible day that you've given us to worship the Lord together, to worship you. Lord, help us to not just be those people who say that you are Lord, but Lord, help us to functionally live as you are the supreme authority in our lives, and that what we care about, what we're worked up about, what we think is best, help that to be absorbed in your will. Help us to be completely motivated by your glory and the good of the body. Lord, forgive us where we've fallen short of that. We all at times have struggled with selfishness and a desire to have the gift that someone else has. But Lord, we ask that you would forgive us today, that you would embolden us and give us the strength to get busy serving others. Lord, help us to see that one of the greatest ways that we can serve people outside of the body of Christ, one of the most loving things that we can do, is share with them the incredible gospel that you've given us. Lord, we were lost and destined for hell, but you came down and you saved us. You drew us up to yourself. You took those of us who were your enemy and you made us your children. Lord, help us to never get over the fact of what you've done in our lives. And not only have you saved us, according to this text, your Spirit empowers us. You've given us specific gifts. You've given us your strength to persevere for your glory. Let us do that. Let us unite together as your body and use our gifts that you've given us in such a way that brings you glory. Lord, if there is anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, would you convict their hearts now? Would you draw them to you? Make them aware of your holiness and aware of their sin. May they be convicted of their need for you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.